Yeah, or even over the last couple of days, you know, it was popular band from a few years ago, REM, who scored a hit with the title, It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. Well, I think REM probably got half that right in that it is the end of the world in a sense as we know it. In all my 61 years, I have never gone through a situation where an entire country, if not an entire world, has come to a screeching halt over the possibility of a pandemic like the one that we're going through right now. For those of you who have been paying attention to what's going on, the coronavirus, called by scientists COVID-19, apparently started out in the wet markets, as they were called, in China. And a wet market, for those of you who don't know what that is a place, because in Chinese culture, Chinese herbal medicine, they believe that the fresher a piece of meat is, the better off it is. And they take it to the extreme that you go into these markets and they actually have live animals in front of you, and they slaughter the animal and they butcher, are not what we would call up to what we're used to.
They're not good.
No, apparently, animal host to a human being. Initially, there was denial that human beings could transfer this virus to each other. But lo and behold, they were wrong about it. This is what scientists call a SARS-type virus. And by that, what we mean is it is a severe acute respiratory syndrome family of viruses. In that sense, it's different than what we would know as the flu. It is something that tends to attack with pneumonia, extreme pneumonia-like symptoms. And particularly, we have found that individuals with compromised immune systems and older people are very susceptible to it. The first real hot zone that we had with COVID here in the United States happened in a care center, an elderly care center in Washington State, in the Seattle area, and was extremely devastating. Well, we hear about all this in the news and what's going on with that. And going into this week, we had our regular services here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. And we were really debating as to what our next step was going to be. I had the opportunity to get together and talk about this issue with Pastor Robert Furrow from Calvary Tucson, and they had already shut down their weekend services, just on a precautionary note. They didn't know if they were going to start them up again or what was going on. But we got to discuss this situation in length. And if you want to go into detail about our decision-making process and why we've decided to shut down services, initially there was a debate, and some churches are going to stay open and some weren't. Even in the Calvary Chapel Fellowship of Churches, there were some pastors who were taking very bold stances about, we're not going to shut down, and you know, we're going to continue to do this and trust God. Even driving down here, I did a little research, and even some of the more bold individuals that were saying they were going to stay open are now doing video only. The long and the short of it is this: there were two main reasons why we decided to make the decision that we did. Number one, we believe that the Scripture teaches us in no uncertain terms that we are to be in submission to governing authorities, that we are not to you know, dismiss what governing authorities are saying to us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So, you know, it's really difficult to get around that. Some people will say, well, you know, it's the government trying to shut down churches, and, you know, we've got to obey God rather than man. Well, the government isn't saying we can't do church. It is merely saying we can't gather together in large groups as a church. And boy, 10, 15 years ago, this would have been a big problem. But with the advent of the internet, with the advent of social media, we're able to continue to have church, in a sense, online. And you know what we're encouraging people in our fellowship to do is to have, I guess you would call them watch parties, where you get together with a number of other believers and watch the services, and that way your need for fellowship can be met as well. We're hoping that a number of people for the services this Sunday will have these kind of watch parties and be able to have these different needs being met. And if you've got questions about that, you can certainly call the church and we can give you some guidelines and some direction about how to do that and what the best format is along that line. But the second reason that we decided to do what we were going to do is not just because we want to be cooperating with the government. And believe me, I did my due diligence. I talked to a person from the Center for Disease Control about the reasons for shutting down. I talked to a representative from the Arizona State Health Department. I also talked to the Pima County officials about this and the reasons for the restriction that's going on. Interestingly, the city of Tucson issued an emergency proclamation that now applies to restaurants. After 8 o'clock, everything has to shut down, and restaurants are restricted from being able to have people actually sit in their restaurants and eat. They can do takeout, but that's about it. So certainly some pretty extreme issues involved here. And when the representative from the Arizona State Health Department explained to me what the mentality was behind this, I think this will help you to, you know, accept and cooperate and actually see the kind of hunkering down that's going on in terms of an actual ministry you can do for other people. When a disease like this, a virus like COVID-19 gets going, there are three factors that drive an infection like the one that we're in, that transform it from isolated to what's called a pandemic. Fellow from the Arizona State Health Department said there are three factors they're trying to lower in all of this. Number one is transmissibility of this virus. And the best way you can make sure that you're not even accidentally transmitting this virus, and you certainly can, 80% of the COVID-19 virus is spread by people that are called asymptomatic. In other words, you don't have any kind of a cough, you don't have any kind of a fever, you feel fine, but you got it. And it's just kind of cooking away inside of you before the symptoms show up. Well, you breathe the air, you might cough, you might share a water bottle with somebody, these sort of things, and you've done it. And 80% of that goes on. So, you know, when you hear about washing your hands, you know, with soap for 20 seconds, that's what you're trying to eliminate, the possibility of transmissibility. The second thing that drives this is contact, and that's where we hear the famous term now, social distancing, being brought up. You know, the fact that we don't want to have these kind of large gatherings where people can get together and pass these things along. You know, then the final thing that that drives it is actual contact with other people that have this particular disease. And so the idea of restricting even gatherings like a church, they say it's an attempt to blunt the curve of the expansion of this disease. If you have people that are taking these precautionary measures, then the disease isn't going to take off like it did when it hit in Wuhan, China, for instance, and in Italy and other places, Iran, where it's been absolutely devastating for a number of reasons. So, you know, with this information in mind, we took the steps that we did in harmony with a couple different principles. Number one, we are to be in submission to the governing authorities. There's no way to get around that. When Robert Furrow and I were talking about this sort of thing. I told him I went through Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's famous five stages of grief in all of this. You know, the first is shock, then denial, then anger, then bargaining, and then finally acceptance. And I went through all of them about all this, like, oh, you know, I'm just so frustrated that we can't meet together. But understand why we meet together. We're to meet together to build each other up in the body of Christ. We're here not to seek our own things, but the things of others. We are given the opportunity, because of the internet, to be able to continue to, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's a real priority for us to stay connected, to stay in contact as believers in Christ while observing the restrictions that the government put on. And believe me, when I first started doing research on this on Monday, the White House guidelines were don't have groups of more than 50 people. By Tuesday, that went down to 10, believe it or not. So, you know, and there was always a debate about just how serious is this, or is this hysteria or hype or overreacting? And boy, you know, when I went through my cancer diagnosis and the surgery and all this, let me give you a piece of advice. If you're looking for guidance, don't go on the internet, because you're going to see people who are passionately committed to both sides of a coin, and it's just going to end up confusing you. You know, I've read people from the Centers for Disease Control saying, you know, absolutely, this thing could be absolutely devastating. One computer model that caused the NCAA basketball tournament to be canceled. Their computer model that they were showed forecasted that this thing could infect just under 1 million people and, you know, have deaths in the hundreds of thousands if it was allowed to get out of control. And so they cashed in the NCAA basketball tournament. Do you realize that cost $1 billion with a B dollars in revenue? For all the schools and CBS Sports and everybody else that was involved with it. Very, very serious stuff. Conversely, I'd read another study by a guy from MIT saying, oh, no, it's overblown, it's going to blow out. It's, you know. So, you know, who do you believe when it comes down to all of this? Well, that's where we as Christians, because we believe in God's Word, defer to the point of view of the federal government, knowing that God is the one who has put the federal government in its place right now, and that we don't want to resist unless the federal government is telling us specifically to do something that we as Christians in good conscience can't do. What they're really just saying is you have to change your format. They're not saying you can't preach the gospel. They're not saying you can't share God's word. Now, that's where we'd have to draw a line, obviously. But this is something where we can be flexible on this, and I think it's something where we need to be flexible on this. You know, and so, you know, if you've got questions about any of these kind of details, obviously you can go to brighter and more educated people than I to evaluate these things. But I'm just sharing with you, you know, the decision-making that we went through at Calvary Christian Fellowship and why we are where we are. And, Bo, we have that letter to the congregation up on our website, right?
Yeah, that's correct. They can just go to calvarychristianfellowship.com and you'll see on the marquee, it can't miss it, but it's a big graphic that says coronavirus. And you click that and you're going to get to the latest letter that you wrote.
Yeah, so you can look up all that. And if you have any further questions, we're on every day on A Reason for Hope at 5 o'clock Mountain and Pacific time this time of year. Just go on Facebook, you can follow along, and you can get any follow-up questions you might have to us directly in that format.
Yeah, and if you're out there too, and you just want to connect with the church, and you want to do it through some of the ministers and some of the staff, you know, be sure to use the Facebook platform, because if you can message us on the CCF, Calvary Christian Fellowship, Facebook page, we're going to get those messages. So if you need to connect with us, you have a question for me, if you have a question for Pastor Dave or for Pastor Peter or for our secretary or for the children's director, you know, they can use that Facebook platform and connect with us just by clicking the message sending the message. We'll get that. We'll get back to you.
And also, we are going to have our church office staffed throughout all of this. We don't know how long it's going to last. You know, they're talking about 15 days, but who knows? We're going to have someone here that is going to be on site. If you need prayer, if you're feeling panicky, you know, you just really have some kind of a burden, you need to talk to somebody, we're here for you. And there will be someone here for you during office hours so that you can get those needs met. So we want to make sure to cover that. But, you know, we've talked tonight a bit about viewing this through the lens of a prophecy update. And one of the questions that we are continually being asked is this. Is this the end of the world? You know, is this like the first part of one of those potboiler sci-fi things where, you know, all of this infection was heard over here and pretty soon we've got zombies coming up.
When the line to get into Costco is wrapped around the building, those thoughts do come to mind.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, we need to understand that, you know, Jesus laid great stress on us being people who would discern the signs of the times. I love what he said in the book of Luke chapter 12, and in verse 34, he said this, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the signs of the times? Well, once again, God doesn't want us to be in the dark when we see something like this that certainly has some apocalyptic overtones to it. I mean, the fact that this is an issue not only in America, but in Australia right now and everywhere in between. Some friends of mine who scheduled Israel trips were on their way to Israel only to find out that there's a 14-day quarantine in place. You get off that plane, you are in quarantine for 14 days. Well, the average Israel trip lasts 12 days. You're going to have to pay for two more days staying in quarantine, and they ship you straight home. It really is something. And there's no doubt about the fact that the Bible says that in the last days, there will be plagues. So does this mean that we're on the edge of the end of the world, that this is the tribulation or something like this? No, it's not. And we can know that it's not from some really important things that we need to understand. You know, the Bible does say that a feature of that final seven-year period of time that leads up to the return of Jesus is going to be a time where plagues are going to be a reality. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7, we read, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name on him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field, of the earth. It goes on, and it talks about another horse being let loose to kill with plagues and diseases along this line. So, you know, literally, quarters of the world population someday are going to be wiped out by these kind of plagues in the tribulation period. So is that what we're dealing with here? The answer is no, we are not. And we can know for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Bible tells us that before this time of unprecedented disaster coming upon the world, this final seven-year period of time, there's going to be an event that the Bible refers to as the rapture of the church. The word rapture literally means a snatching up or a catching out. This event called the rapture is described for us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 15. It says, for we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who've died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is another whole Bible study, but there is a wealth of information that tells us that this catching up of God's people is to save us out of this final 7-year period, which is going to be a time of God's wrath revealed on this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right next chapter, tells us another important thing. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the fact that the rapture hasn't happened here tells us we're not in the tribulation period. We're not going to see the level of plagues that are involved here. But the Bible also tells us something else, and this really gets into discerning the signs of the times. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus spoke about wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, that there would be famines and plagues in various places. And then he said these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, that word sorrows in the original language can literally be translated birth pains. And any of you've gone through the process of seeing a child coming into the world, know that birth pains increase in frequency and intensity as the big event draws near. And that, I believe, is what we've been seeing probably ever since the 20th century was going, with Israel coming back into the land and so forth. But we've seen unprecedented examples of this phenomena in action. And like birth pains, we see these kind of predicted events that Jesus said to look for build up to a fever pitch. It seems like the world's on the edge of really tumbling over, and then, like a birth pain, it subsides for a time. Well, I think we're seeing these birth pains getting closer and closer together. And you know, I kind of blame myself for this whole coronavirus thing because I can remember back in December being on A Reason for Hope. We were talking about these signs and we were going through all that. And I thought to myself, you know, it's been a while since we've had a really good plague. Well, you know, never say that sort of thing. I think I jinxed it. But the fact of the matter is, what we see going on here is an example of a preview, if you will, of coming attractions. You know, when Adolf Hitler rose to power in Nazi Germany, Germany being one of the most educated, most rational, most logical kind of cultures you would ever run into, here was a man who was able to absolutely mesmerize crowds with his rhetoric and lead these very rational people down this path of self-destruction with an incredibly important feature attached: the attempted final solution, the extermination of the Jews. Well, here we see a birth pain. Adolf Hitler was a preview of coming attractions. It was like, this is bad, but you ain't seen nothing yet, because the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, dominate the entire world, and lead the world to the edge of destruction. So we see a situation like the one we're in, which is really unprecedented. I mean, I have never seen people this freaked out since, like, the Cuban Missile Crisis days when we thought we were all going to get nuked. What we're seeing here is that kind of preview. And Jesus said, be aware of these things, because in Luke chapter 21, he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your salvation draws near. Now, that tells me, as a believer in Christ, I've got a reason for optimism. I have a reason to be calm. I have a reason not to let my emotions or, you know, fear get the best of me. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, because I know what's going on in this world. I mean, I say this a lot, but people will ask me, Scott, what do you think this world's coming to? And I say, well, an end, at least under current management. You know, Israel being back in the land, a huge sign that we're in the last days, a miraculous regathering of God's people, their historic homeland. And now we're seeing these various events that Jesus told us to be aware of coming together in a birth pain kind of fashion. Now, because this is a birth pain, another thing we need to understand is this, and this question gets asked a lot, is COVID-19 a judgment from God? You know, we've gone through this with some other birth pain-like plagues. You know, the list goes on. You know, we're on staff here at church. We went through the H1N1 swine flu epidemic that was very devastating. My brother, who is a dentist in Southern California, talked about the day that he graduated was when the American Dental Association put on all of these restrictions, because there was this new disease that was spreading like wildfire, and they didn't know how people were catching it, but it attacked the immune system. You remember what that one was? HIV/AIDS. And that blew up, and everybody thought it was the end of the world, and people were wondering, can you get AIDS through mosquito bites, and people freaking out, and then the birth pain subsided again. So is coronavirus a judgment from God? Well, it's not. And this is why I would say it's not. In a sense, you could say it's a curse or a part of the curse. And this is why I say this. Because when mankind was created and situated in the Garden of Eden, we were in perfect conditions. There was no disease, there was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no suffering, there was no sin. It's absolutely perfect. But when Adam and Eve were given the warning from God, on the day they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day, Hebrews puts it this way, dying you shall die. In other words, if you separate yourself from the author of life, you haven't chosen nothing, you've chosen something. You've chosen all that isn't God, in essence. You've invited that in. And when mankind did that, when God partially stepped back from his relationship with us, all of these things that we suffer with in this world flowed in there. We live in a cursed creation. Now, it's not a destroyed creation. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who once said that this world is as close as a saint will ever get to hell and as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven, because we still see God's mercy involved with all of this. Things are not as bad as they possibly could be. It's a cursed creation, and because of that, we suffer disease. It's a cursed creation. And when, you know, I went in for cancer surgery, they said, well, you know, where is God? You know, you have cancer. Where is God? Well, God's where he's always been. You know, I'm a fallen son of Adam and Eve. And because of their decision and because I ratified their decision with my own sin, you know, my DNA is messed up, you know, and there was a real genetic component to the cancer that I was diagnosed with. It was passed down from generation to generation, and finally it came to me. I couldn't blame God for that. You know, man looks at this world and says God is dead, but God looks at this world and goes, no, man's dead. We've separated ourselves from the true and living God. And so when we see things like coronavirus taking place, it's a symptom of this cursed creation that we are in. It is not a direct judgment from God. Why do I say that? Because when God acts in judgment, you know, and God has acted through plagues in judgment before. You want to read a fascinating account of this, read 1 Chronicles chapter 21. King David got a little big for his britches, thought, now I'm the king, I don't have to trust God so much anymore. He ordered his general Joab to go out and take a census, and there's evidence to suggest he wanted a count of how big and bad his armies were because he was trusting his armies instead of trusting God. Well, he takes this census, and there was nothing wrong with taking a census, but the scripture indicates that if you take a census, you've got to give an offering to God for every head counted, because you're saying, God, these are your people, they're not mine. David didn't do that. And so a prophet by the name of Gad came to David and said, the Lord's pretty displeased with you. You know, you've taken things into your own hands, so you're going to learn a difficult lesson. You're either going to be pursued by your enemies for a time, or, you know, and there were some other options, or there's going to be a plague that's going to visit you. And David said, well, under the circumstances, I think I'd rather put myself in the hands of God. This plague hit, and thousands upon thousands of people in Israel died as a result of all of this. And then finally God stopped the plague. And David never forgot that lesson. Now, the reason I point this out to you is not just to show you that God could use a plague to accomplish his judgment, but when God uses a plague to accomplish his judgment, he always, always, always follows a pattern. The first thing he says is a warning. In other words, things aren't right. You need to get right. This is how you get right. And if you don't get right, this is the consequence. Think about the Pharaoh of Egypt. You know, before the 10 plagues, the famous 10 plagues of the Exodus happened, God told Pharaoh exactly what he needed to do, what was wrong, and what needed to be made right. Gave him every opportunity to do so. And then the plagues would fall. Interestingly, when those plagues fell in Egypt, God always made a provision for his people. The innocent didn't suffer with the people that were being judged. And so in the same way, coronavirus doesn't respect whether you read your Bible this morning or not. It doesn't care if you had your quiet time or not. It doesn't care if you prayed and received Jesus as your Savior or not. You know, you're going to have coronavirus if you get exposed to it. You know, and as such, it doesn't fit that pattern, you see. The prophetic warning. This is what's gone wrong. This is what needs to be made right. And if it doesn't get made right, there's going to be consequences. A provision made for God's people, and then judgment falls. God always acts in that manner if it's divine judgment. This is not divine judgment. It's part of living in a cursed creation. And so I've heard some very well-meaning hellfire kind of preachers going to town about America is going to burn and all this. Well, what does that do for you if you live in Italy? You know, oh, yes, this is the sin of this and the sin of that and these people over here. And well, you know, what does that do for someone who's a pastor who happened to catch him because he's ministering in a elderly care home and they happen to get exposed? You see, you know, these simplistic kind of explanations have to pass scriptural muster. And more often than not, they don't. And all they do is end up freaking people out. So, you know, when we talk about this whole idea of plagues and diseases and so forth, there's another issue that comes up that we really have to address as well, because it creates as much confusion on the ground as almost any other. You know, we've mentioned before here in our services, talking about the coronavirus, Psalm 91, you know, it says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence, for he will cover you with his feathers, and in the shadow of his wings you may find refuge. So far, so good. But it goes on to say in Psalm 91, verses 9 through 10, because you have made the Lord, my God, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Well, I know a lot of people say, claiming that verse, baby. In fact, I even read an account of Charles Spurgeon during an outbreak of cholera in London when he was ministering there, how he was just so discouraged by the devastation that was going on. He happened to walk by this house that had that scripture up there, and he said that scripture gave him hope and confidence to continue on ministering, and that's really beautiful. But there's some people who will say, well, can't we just claim that verse? You know, if I put my trust in the Lord, if I make him my dwelling place, then this isn't going to come near my tent. It says so right here. So I'm going to name and claim this verse, and then I won't have to worry about that anymore. Well, there's a big problem with that. There are a lot of people teaching that these days, but there's a problem with that. Remember, it talks about, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. The word in Hebrew, very same word that was used to describe the plagues of Egypt. What this is guaranteeing is this. It doesn't say you're never going to get a cold. It doesn't say you're never going to get the flu. Doesn't say you're never going to be like me going to the Mayo Clinic and having cancer surgery. But what it is saying is this. The experience you're going to have with disease in this world is a part of living in a cursed creation. It is not because God is visiting you with a plague. And that is so important for us to understand, because if you buy into this idea, okay, I'm going to claim this verse and I'm going to have faith in my faith and I'm going to stand on this verse, and this is my get-out-of-jail-free card from all this. All right, what happens when you get the bug? What happens when you happen to start coughing and running a fever and so on? Well, that's where this spiritual bear trap kind of snaps shut. Because when someone comes down with a bug like that, by misinterpreting or misunderstanding what that passage is saying and not saying, what happens at that moment is this. They're not only sick, they're still sick, right? But you know what else they have to struggle with? No hope. Because sooner or later, a Job's counselor is going to come along and say, well, brother, I'm feeling well, and I'm claiming that verse. I've got good faith. Maybe something wrong with your faith. Maybe you got sin in your life. Oh, man, maybe I better confess my sins. Still not going away, still sick. Well, maybe, you know, God takes care of his kids. Maybe you're just not his kid at all. And that's what's really devastating. You want to talk about a real plague? That's a real plague. So we need to understand that nobody gets the get out of jail free card from that. We are exempted from the wrath of God. And believe me, when you take a look at the tribulation period, you're going to be very glad that you're exempted from the wrath of God. And one other thing before we get to our questions that I'd share with you is, okay, we're in this birth pain. You know, this is one of those heavenly heads-ups that Jesus could come at any time, and the wise Christian keeps that perspective. None of us get the get-out-of-jail-free card from this thing. It doesn't matter how godly or righteous you are. We, you know, it's just a question of living in a cursed creation. What do we do now? What do we do now? First thing I tell you, don't panic. Don't panic. And there's so much panic out there right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, I love that because, first of all, I don't have to give way to fear like going, what if? What if? What if this happens? What if, you know, this goes on here? You know, I love the account that I read of Spurgeon dealing with the cholera epidemic because he came to the conclusion that there was no guarantee he wasn't going to come down with cholera, but he saw so many beautiful Christians who came down with this disease enter into eternal life with confidence in this beautiful serenity and this beautiful peace because they knew what Jesus had done for them, dying for them and rising from the dead, that it encouraged his faith, you see. God gives us that power to deal with any circumstance we go through. You know, any challenge that we have, I mean, I've seen it with my cancer. We're going to see it in this set of circumstances. God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power in God's economy. If we need it, we got it. If we don't have it, we don't need it. I'm not saying don't pray for healing. Pray for healing. But however God's going to be glorified in your life, that's what we need to be seeking. Love. Love tells me that I don't elbow somebody out of the way to get toilet paper at Costco. It means, hey, you go first, buddy. And, you know, I mean, if you're that freaked out about things, well, you know, there's nothing that I can do about that. But I can change what I do, right? You know, Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that because lawlessness is increased, the love of most will grow cold. Well, talk about a preview of coming attractions. You know, we see how freaked out, how angry people are. You know, I mentioned on Sunday encountering this checker at the Safeway by my house. And it was 11 o'clock, and she was just looking just so whipped. And I said to her, man, you know, have you had a... And she says, yeah, I've been here since 5, and there's this huge crowd out there. And I mean, if they'd had pitchforks and torches, that would have been perfect, but they were angry, and they were rude, and they were shoving their carts in front of everybody, and they're barking at me while they're in line and wondering where the rest of the toilet paper is, and you're hiding it in the back. And she said, I've never been so yelled at and treated so badly by people. And I just said, man, I just want you to know, first of all, that I appreciate you being here. You know, you're really doing a service to the community. And she just looked at me like, what? And I said, you know, here's the deal. We can't be responsible for how those people act, but we can be different, right? You have to go along with that sort of thing. And she was like, thank you. Thanks. And she was like almost tearing up. And you know, it wasn't because I was super Christian. It was just I was being a decent human being to her, which brings up the most important thing. Don't forget our purpose in this world, especially when something like this is going down. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And notice he didn't say you'll do the work of witnessing, although that's part of it. He says you'll be a witness. You'll be exhibit A of someone who is different. Someone who's got stability, someone who's got strength, someone who's got the eternal perspective when all this crazy stuff is going on. You know, if you're a brother or sister in Christ out there and part of Calvary Christian Fellowship, I want you to know that each and every day I pray for you that God will give you divine appointments where you can demonstrate that you aren't just following the herd. You aren't just going with the lemmings over the cliff. that God wants to use you to demonstrate how the love of Jesus Christ can change a life. And so I think if we keep these things in mind, you know, if we do all things without grumbling or disputing so that we can shine as lights in this dark world, then, you know, we're not going to be overcome by what's happening. Now, we're going to learn to overcome it. So I think those are the most important things that we need to keep in mind right now. Do we have anything to add to that? Or
yeah, well, we got some questions. We got a bunch of people online. Thanks so much for, and they're all such encouraging words. Everybody's, and I just like shut it off. Just joking. But one of the questions had to do with, you know, what do you do when someone kind of, you know, when they want to know, like, hey, what is a biblical worldview of everything that's going on? Where do you think people should go in the Bible to help someone understand kind of just something simple where it's, you know, obviously that's what they're looking at. They
right.
probably don't know too many things, you know, maybe where to go. But what could they say to someone who wants to know what the Bible has to say about this right now, just in kind of a real
way? Yeah, again, I go back to what Francis Schaeffer once said, that the message of the Bible is like a key to reality that fits exactly right. You know, that's a really powerful thing to say to people. And just say, the way I've learned to look at life through understanding the truth of the Bible really gives me insight in what's going on here. You know, and here's a great scripture to share with people. You know, just say, hey, stop and think of what this particular verse says about this world we live in from God's point of view. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, and I'll just say very simply to somebody, isn't it funny how we see things like this going on in the world and our first reaction is, this isn't right. Why is this happening? This is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. Well, if all we are some nice rolls of a chemical dice in a cold and senseless universe, why shouldn't it be happening? You know, hey, the coronavirus is getting over on us. Survival of the fittest and the death of the less fit. Tough luck. Sorry about those people in the whole. If we look at that, we go, that can't be right. That can't be right. Why do we have that feeling in our heart? Because we know we were created for something better than this. We know deep in our hearts that this isn't the way things should be. And then Paul goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now." And say, you know what? My Bible tells me that we live in an imperfect world. And we're going through these labor pains, if you will. The whole creation's groaning right now about all of this. And that makes an awful lot more sense than going to, say, some positive mental attitude thing and say, every way and every day, everything's getting better and better. We know that's not true. You know, oh, if I can just change the way I think, then my reality is going to be different. Coronavirus laughs at that.
Yeah, I know when I went through the Northridge earthquake, my wife and I, that was definitely an amazing thing to go through. And if there was one thing that stood out was that something in mankind, something in us happens when we feel out of control.
And that is what?
Incredible, like fear on another level, like beyond another level.
Now, the Northridge earthquake that you went through was so strong.
It was.
That it raised the level of the San Gabriel Mountains 3 feet.
Something like that.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it broke all of the gas mains and the power lines, and you were like living in a scene out of an apocalypse movie, weren't you?
Yeah, we were in Nordhoff and Reseda. The epicenter was Nordhoff and Reseda. And so when this thing hit, it was like so fast and hard and powerful of a quake. It just literally just moved you all over your house, and you couldn't even feel your body. I couldn't. It was just like, because there was no floor. You know, the floor was going everywhere in an insanely fast, you know, way.
Right.
So it wasn't like one of these earthquakes where you kind of ride it out, like we're in California, just cruising. This thing was different. But, you know, we had at the in the Meadow Apartments behind us, we had 16 people die because they were in a three-story and it all collapsed on the first floor. But when we were outside to see people in just totally, you know, in chaos mode, you know, people screaming, people running, people getting in cars with gas mains broken and the roads almost undrivable because they're so bumpy.
Yeah.
Because they're broke.
Buckled, yeah.
Yeah, but people don't even care if they hit people. You know, they get in their cars and they don't even care.
Yeah.
You know, there was nobody like, hey, I just hit someone. Like, I'm going to stop. It wasn't like that. People were just going nuts.
So you are no longer a big adherent of the idea that man is basically good at heart.
No, that when something happens that we do not predict, you know, we don't know how to act.
Yeah.
I mean, we literally just go bananas. For instance, like when it happened, Scott, when me and Syl finally got out of the apartment, I thought we got to get in the car. I go in the car. I'm getting ready to start the car. And then I look and the wall that's in front of the car is buckled on every car that's in the parking lot. And it happened to buckle the other way right at our car. So I go, man, I got to get out of here. Then when I get out, I'm thinking like there's fires everywhere. There's gas mains broke everywhere. Everybody's running around going crazy. Like, where am I going to go? Like, how am I going to get, like, where am I going to go? Like, down the road, I'll probably crash. You know, but you're so fearful that you just literally lose your mind.
Yeah.
Like, you really don't even know. You can't think rationally anymore.
Yeah, and when we understand life, say, through that lens, that the whole creation is groaning.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, like in intense pain because the world is not the way it should be. But there's hope ahead that it will be. People are not the way they should be. But there's hope ahead that God can change your heart and make you into the person you know you should be. You know, I think bringing it back down to that level, what's the simplest thing that you can say to people is this: now you know why they call Jesus Savior. Mm-hmm. Because we need saving. We don't just need to polish, you know, our act. We need saving deep down in our hearts. And something like this really causes us to take a good hard look at the human soul.
Yeah, and you kind of make a good point, and that is it kind of brings these times of dialogue with people down to really the nitty-gritty of just, well, why is this wrong? Why is it wrong to go in there and hoard all this stuff?
Why is it wrong to sell toilet paper at $50 a package?
There's a lot of reasons why.
Yeah.
but you're saying just get back to those simple reasons, those great kind of apologetic kind of style talks of like, hey, why? Like, why are you upset? Why are you calling things evil? That means there must be a good.
Yeah. If you're saying something's crooked, you must have an idea of something that's straight.
Straight, yeah, absolutely.
And to me, I think this is a golden opportunity to be able to say to people, the other thing that I would say in these circumstances to really make it simple is this: you know, the quality of our life really comes down to who you're going to trust. You're going to trust government. The government's going to always be there for you, and they're going to make the right decision. You're going to trust the experts? You know, as I mentioned, you go on the internet and the experts are saying diametrically opposed things. Are you going to trust this idea that, like the musical Annie, the sun will come out tomorrow, that it'll all be okay someday? We all know people where that wasn't true. So what is your life founded on? What is your foundation? Because right now that foundation is being completely and totally tested. Is your foundation, your way of coping with fear and you know, the valley of the shadow of death, as we call it. Is it partying? Is it just to get yourself so snockered you don't think about it anymore? Is it getting over on your neighbor and having more stuff and you know, loading up your guns so that if anybody comes after your stuff, you're going to, you know, what is your foundation? Where are you going to find strength and stability? Where are you going to find perspective? And that's where, you know, again, Schaefer's thing, that the good news of Jesus Christ is like a key to reality that fits exactly right. Because it doesn't give us Pollyanna platitudes about the condition of our heart. It says that the requirement to save people like us was Jesus dying this horrible, torturous death on a cruel Roman cross. But that God loved us so much, he was willing to do that for us, even at our worst, right? Even when we are hoarding toilet paper or doing whatever we're doing. That's when Christ died for us. And then he rose from the dead so that we can know. We can know that we know that we know that this is the right way, that this is what makes life worth living, that when we look at this, C.S. Lewis had a great line, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but by it I also see everything else. And I think if we have those kind of conversations like you're talking about with people, you just ask them questions. You know, well, where do you find peace in all of this? You know, how do you explain what's going on here? Why are you even upset that these things happen? You say the world's an accident. It's another accident. You know, tell me, can you really live that way? So,
I was talking to someone in San Francisco the other day, and I asked him that. I said, well, hey, from a humanistic, naturalistic, philosophical point of view, evolutionary point of view, what's your opinion of this? What's your thoughts? And he says, from an evolutionary point of view, and he said, and I've heard some of my colleagues who espouse evolution and a naturalistic way of life, they think that this is good and that it is absolutely fine to devastate and kill off people. That is the natural progression.
What is they call it? Bye-bye boomer disease or something like that?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And so that's a scary idea that maybe happens in the academic world, that kind of answer. It's just like, nothing's wrong. It's fine.
But it's interesting. Someone might say that academically or philosophically. Well, it's good to kill off a few people
as long as
it doesn't kill off me and the ones I love.
That's right.
So why are you different?
That's right. Yeah, you can't really live out that kind of atheism, can you?
No, it's too bad to be true.
Yeah.
So, yeah, any other questions?
Yeah, we had an interesting question. It was, Jesus said that night was coming. Could this be the coming night? Not being out and about has closed many doors and opportunities.
Well, you know, I think it's like the old adage, you know, where when God closes a door, he opens a window. You know, people could have said that very same thing in Acts chapter 4 when the Jewish Sanhedrin, rough equivalent of the United States Senate, said, never teach or preach in this man's name ever again. They might have even more opted for that when, you know, the Hebrew hammer, the apostle or Rabbi Saul, decided to eradicate this, what he considered a cult, once and for all. Said, well, it's over. We can't share anymore. Night's come. But instead, you know, it's almost like stepping in a puddle. You know, Saul, the rabbi, stomped on the puddle of the gospel that was stuck in Jerusalem, and it spread everywhere. You know, the thing that we've always got to be asking ourselves is this, not why is this happening, but what? What does this mean? You know, there's all kinds of churches now that are online, that are doing our services online. We don't have an audience in front of us, but we have a video audience literally all over the world. Does that mean that God's word didn't get shared tonight through even just this venue? Yeah. Through all the other venues where they're reaching out with God's truth? You know, what would have happened if this had happened 20 years ago? Well, a lot of stuff would have just absolutely slammed shut. But you can always find another way to share. You know, I thought an interesting way to share with people might be to get to Costco early, buy $100 worth of toilet paper, and set up a stand on the entrance into the Costco parking lot that says free toilet paper, two rolls only. And you give them two rolls of toilet paper for free on the condition that they give one of those rolls to somebody else. And see the kind of conversations you'd have.
Yeah, that would be interesting.
You know, but there's all kinds of creative ways, I think, during this time to be able to share. And in a lot of ways, this brings the whole issue of the word salvation. Saved from what? Saved from this. Saved from death. I mean, it's front and center.
Yeah, and
right
when
now.
Jesus said the night was coming, you know, I always thought of that as he was referring to, you know, his departure. And in a sense, the intermediary time between his first coming and his second coming is kind of this time of darkness, if you will, a time of the Gentiles, you know, and then he would come again. You know, that it's not that everything's dark, but it's not as light as it could be.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, there's another school of thought that what he was referring to were the catastrophic, from the disciples' point of view, events that would follow his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion leading up to the resurrection, because none of the disciples were doing any ministry during that time. And that seems to fit that particular context, because, you know, God's economy, the darker the night, the more the light shines. You know, more persecution has happened, the more the gospel has spread. So, you know, I don't think that it's necessarily, you know, a time where darkness gets the upper hand, only if we let it, when we go, well, you know, I'm done, that's it. You know, I'm just going to hunker down here and write it out. Man, just look for opportunities to encourage people.
Yeah, someone had a great quote from, I think it might be from Psalm 2. It says, why the nations rage? It says, while the nation rages, God is on his throne and controls his creation.
Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Yeah. And he's working it all together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And for us personally, what's my purpose? My purpose is to become more like Christ in this world. And the more I become like Christ in this world, the more I'm going to be a witness, and the more people are going to want to know, you know, what I think about spiritual things. I'm not going to have to chase them around with my dusty Bible and say, listen to me about God, man. They're going to say, no, that's real. That's genuine.
And I think a lot of us live in communities, like smaller, you know, like, you know, I live in a cul-de-sac, but it's a great time to be able to at least get out and be friendly and just let your neighbors know too that, hey man, you know, hey, how's it going? You know, that kind of thing.
And there's beautiful examples of that. We had a friend of ours say, hey, you know, you guys get short on toilet paper. We got some.
Yeah.
You know, like, well, that's cool. You know, that really is a neat gesture.
I'm starting to make paper.
Yeah.
I cut down some trees.
Yeah.
No, I'm just joking. Yeah. Put the logs in my pool.
Yeah, exactly. Who knew?
But yeah.
Yeah,
no, but man, that was awesome. That was a good time. I mean, thanks so much for sharing that. And, you know, I think all of us, I could speak for everybody, I'm sure, at home, that all of us, you know, just love hearing from you and how you're breaking down the word. And it gives us a lot of hope, you know, to read those scriptures and to know that, hey, God's going to see us through, and how we can act.
Yeah, and I mean, just to wrap it up, you know, I just think it's so ironic that we've been in Psalm 23 every Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Not just because of what, you know, myself and my family have gone through with my cancer surgery, and this has just become so live to me. But even, you know, talking last Sunday about, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, this picture of us going through it. He didn't say, even though I get stuck in the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'll be halfway through and it's going to cave in on my head, no, he's going to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll fear no evil because God's with us. And, you know, on Sunday, we're going to explore more of this psalm, and I would just really encourage you all to tune in through the different connections that Bo has mentioned. You'll find them on our website.
Yep.
And I think we're going to find that you talk about God's sovereignty. I think he has guided us to be studying this particular passage at this particular time for this particular purpose, because he wants to comfort us. He wants to strengthen us. And when God comforts us, why does he comfort us, Bo?
Well, he comforts us so we can comfort others.
Exactly.
Second Corinthians chapter 1.
Yeah, good. Gold star.
Hey, discipleship works, man.
Yeah, so you know, please plan on joining us. 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, we're going to be doing live broadcast service. It's going to be a different service each of these times, not just one tape repeat kind of a thing, because we want to be open to the ministry and leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, fresh work of the Spirit.
Yeah. And so, you know, if you want to join us for both, you can join us for one. Can I encourage you as well, you know, prayerfully consider putting together a watch party at your house.
Yeah, you mentioned that, a little watch party. Maybe, and it has to be like a small group, right?
Right.
Like 10, they say?
Yeah.
Maybe like your neighbors. Just say, hey, we're going to watch some church service and worship
the Lord.
Yeah,
or, you know, maybe if you've got some of your relatives around, just invite your relatives over and you know, you can watch the service. You can talk about it afterwards. Dave and the worship team will be leading us in worship. And boy, in these days, Hebrews 10:25, boy, we shouldn't forsake
the
assembling of ourselves together. Just because we can't be under the same roof in the same building doesn't mean that we can't assemble together.
And, you know, we can be in small groups. We might not be able to meet in a big group setting, but we can certainly meet in small groups. You know, and that's so much what they did in the book of Acts. And so it's kind of exciting.
And it's such a beautiful time to walk in faith. You know, a lot of times, one of the questions that have come up, and I've heard from my fellow pastors, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to our offerings? You know, people aren't going to be coming in and then they won't give. Well, if your giving is like, well, I guess it's like paying to watch a movie or something like that. I'm paying for the entertainment. You know, then maybe you need to revisit your giving habits. You know, giving is an act of worship, and we are certainly praying that, you know, your commitment isn't giving to us just because this building is open or you're able to attend something live, but that your giving is to the Lord. And, you know, my prayer, and I know, Bo, because you oversee the books, I'm sure it's your prayer. I just pray that we would boggle the minds of the world by God's people even just upping the amount of giving to support these different works that are going on wherever you go to church.
Yeah, like a 2 Corinthians 8, just outpouring of grace.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, just do as you do, what you do is unto the Lord, you know, and it's a faith walk for all of us. But every time God, and you and I have been through some faith walks together in the history of this church.
Yes,
boy,
we
could tell you stories that curl your hair. But the wonderful thing is this, God has always blown our minds. Mm-hmm. With how generous and how in control and how wonderful he is. And he's going to show that same thing to you, whatever circumstance you're in.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's wrap up in some prayer.
Lord, thanks so much that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what time we're living, Lord, it just reminds me of that old saying that we don't get the opportunity to choose the times that we're given, but we get the opportunity to choose to do what you want us to do with each and every one of us are living in this world, in this time, for one purpose or the other, to live for ourselves and hunker down and try to survive and get over. Or, Lord, there's that possibility that you can lift us up and allow us to see we are living for a higher and greater purpose. We are living because we love you, Lord, and because you love this fallen, cursed creation, and that you desire to love people in this fallen world through us, just like Jesus loved people that despitefully used him. Lord, we can be people that run against that tide. And Lord, it is only through the power of your Spirit and humbling ourselves and realizing that we're not bringing anything to this party, but that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we ask or think, that these kind of miracles can take place. Lord, I pray for all those within the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this state, this city, whether they're around the world, give us that sense of vision, Lord. Give us that sense of not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. It doesn't get more simple or more powerful than that. Thank you, Lord, that that's your desire. Thank you for including people like us in your glorious plan. When the history of our lives is finally written, and we stand before your throne. May this be a time where faith, hope, and love shone like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.